The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
This series, I think, is going to do a couple of things. First of all, there are some Sundays you're going to walk away thinking, man, I wish I'd stayed home. Because, quite frankly, some of this stuff isn't easy to live with. You know, when God starts really working in your life, God starts really kind of getting after you, it's uncomfortable. It's let's be honest, it's uncomfortable. But it's that being uncomfortable that makes us get better. It's that conviction of the Holy Spirit that makes us decide that, yes, we're going to follow God lock, stock, and barrel. And so that's kind of where we're at. And so today, though, it's actually not that kind of message. The title of today's message is Go Ahead, Make His Day. And if you're not sure where that came from, well, I've got a little something to show you.
Go ahead, make my day.
Okay, God is not Dirty Harry. But there are a lot of people that's kind of their image of God. Their image of God is this big blue meanie up in heaven, you know, and you know, got a 357 Magnum, the most powerful gun ever made. You know, that's the whole speech there. But they think of God as this angry God who's always looking to get him in trouble, always looking to really be upset, and he's going to blot you out, and he's going to send you to hell. And you know what? Yeah, there is a hell. And yeah, people are going to go there. But you don't have to be one of them. And you don't have to think that God is happy you're going. If you go to hell, it's going to be because you've run through every roadblock God put in your way. In fact, you have to try to go to hell. And I see people all the time that are trying really hard. You've got to really work at it because God's going to put obstacles in your way. You sitting here today is one of those obstacles. I want you to hear what I'm saying. You being here today, listening to me speak, is one of the obstacles God put between you and hell. No pressure now, huh? Let's pray. God, thanks for your grace and your mercy. You've done so much good in us, God. Speak to our hearts now. Father, I pray that you will touch us, God, because you're not just looking to get us in trouble. God, you want us to do great. You want us to do incredible things with our lives, God. You want us to be fulfilled. Thanks, Father. Speak to us now, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, be assured that from the first day we heard of you. Now, this is Paul writing to the church in Colossians. He's never been there. He's writing to a group of people that he's heard of. It says, be assured that from the first day we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to his will, and so acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works. We pray that you'll live well for the Master, making him proud of you as you work hard in his orchard. As you learn more and more how God works, you'll learn how to do your work. We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength that God gives. It's strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy, thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that He has for us. God rescued us from the dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. What a great verse, huh? That God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son He loves so much, the Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. We're calling this series Up the Down Escalator Because the world is not exactly conducive to the Christian lifestyle. You're going to live in the world. If you live as a Christian, you're going to be going against the flow. I mean, just watch television. Just watch the movies. Just see the things around you. Talk to most people. You talk about doing good and they look at you like you're up to something. Well, why'd you do that? Well, because it was the right thing to do. Well, yeah, but what are you going to get out of it? Well, nothing. Well, then why'd you do it? Because it was the right thing to do. And they look at you like you've got three heads or something. Hey, it's easy to go along with the flow. It's easy to be like everybody else. It's easy to talk like everybody else. It's easy to do all the things everybody else does. It's harder to stand up and do right. And I think that's why God asks us to do it. This whole thing about living up, you know, going up the down escalator. Because I don't have to worry about pleasing other people. I have to worry about pleasing God. I don't need to worry about, because here's the other thing too. If I please God, I'm going to please other people. Now, not all of them. Because there are some people, when you do the right thing, they're offended by it. When you do the right thing, they don't like it because it makes them feel bad. When you turn on the light in the kitchen and the cockroaches scurry, they don't like the light. Sometimes when you do the right thing, the cockroaches say, "Ew, can we not do that anymore?" That's how you know who the cockroaches are. And every one of you thought of at least one person just now. So what does it take to please God? How do you know that you're doing what God wants you to do? How do you make God's day? That's the title of today's message. Go ahead, make His day. If God isn't like Dirty Harry with a big barrel of a gun pointed at you, what is He? Well, we'll try and talk about that a little bit. First of all, first thing you need to do to make God's day is don't just be good, do good. Don't just be good, do good. Some people think that if they're just being good, it's enough. Well, I haven't murdered anybody. Well, congratulations. I haven't lied today. That's great. But what have you done that's good? Not just what haven't you not done that's bad, what have you done that's good? What have you done to help someone else? Look, verse 10 says, making him proud of you as you work in his orchard. There's a work component of being a Christian. Everybody wants to think of being a Christian as just all the don'ts. Well, I don't do the don'ts. Bless God, I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't watch television, and I don't watch movies, and I don't read the newspaper, and bless God, if you want to have fun, you can be just like me. Ooh, where do I sign up? Hey, I don't live my life by a list of don'ts. And I may come as a shock to hear a pastor say that. I don't live my life by a bunch of don'ts. I live my life by a bunch of do's. I do love God. I do want to please Him. I do want to serve Him. And that governs everything else I do. I don't not cheat on my wife because I'm afraid of her. Although I am. Let's be honest. We have sharp knives in our house and we have guns. She knows these things. But that's not why I don't cheat on her. I don't cheat on her because I love her. I don't cheat on her because I don't want to be that guy. It's not a list of don'ts. It's a list of do's. The things that I choose not to do because I'm a Christian are not because of a list of don'ts. They're because of a list of do's. A kid asked me one time, "You don't drink?" "No." "Why not?" "So why would I?" He didn't have an answer for that. Now, look, you know, you get into this whole discussion of alcohol and stuff, that's for another matter. All I'm telling you is, for me, I don't because I don't need to. I can go to a party, drink a Diet Coke, and have as much fun as anybody in that room. And I won't puke or wake up with a headache. Say amen or ouch. See, here's the thing. If your strategy for pleasing God, if your strategy for wanting to spend eternity with heaven is works, it's not going to happen. We're talking about doing good, but that's not why you're saved. You're not saved by, you can't help 25 little ladies across the street and think, okay, now I get to go to heaven. Like God's giving merit badges or something. Like God's the big scoutmaster in heaven. No. You're saved because Jesus died for you on the cross. That's it. You didn't do anything to earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift, and that's it. In fact, the only thing you contribute to your salvation is your sin. Jesus paid all the price for you. And the ice machine helped. No. That ice machine, there's a devil in that ice machine. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, saving is all His idea. Talking about God. Us being saved is all His idea. All we do is trust Him enough to let Him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. It's true, isn't it? Isn't it? Come on, let's be honest. Especially guys. We're always doing that. If I do anything around the house, I need to know that Lynette saw it. Look, honey, I picked up that paper. And she has to say, that's good. Because if she doesn't, I'll put the paper back down and let her pick it up. That's just the rule. That's the way it goes. We would. If we were saved by our own good works, we'd walk around, somebody would walk around with merit badges. They'd have a sash, wouldn't they? He's a Girl Scout lady, so. Yeah, I got the sash. I was in Cub Scouts. I was in Royal Rangers, which is the Christian version of Cub Scouts. I had little merit badges. Didn't get the fire one because I couldn't start with fire. If they gave a merit verse for always knowing the shortest verse in the Bible, I would have gotten it. Because I didn't get the memory verse one. They'd ask the memory verse. I never knew the memory verse, but I always say, I don't know the memory verse, but I know the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And they would just shake their head and go to the next kid. We would, though. We would boast about it. If we could save ourselves, we'd boast about it, and we'd have seminars on how to do it. We try to make money off it somehow. That's just the way we are. But verse 10 says, no, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. He creates each of us by Jesus Christ to join Him in the work He does. The good work He's gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you better be working for God because that's part of the package. And that's the part that a lot of us miss. We think that somehow by coming to church, we've done God a favor. Oh God, I was there for a whole hour. Honey, look at the paper I picked up. Isn't that the same thing? Come on. Isn't that the same thing? Pretty much. God says, no, you know what? Because there's a joy that comes in your life by doing good. There's a joy that God gives you by serving Him. And if you don't serve Him, you don't get that. I hear people all the time that say, well, you know, I tried being a Christian, but I didn't like it. How long did you try it? A couple of months. Really? You didn't try it very long, did you? And what did you mean by you tried being a Christian? Well, I went to church. And? Well, I went to church. All right, cool. See, that's like going to the restaurant and not eating. Now, trust me, I know a little bit about this. Okay, I know about the going to the restaurant eating, not so much the going to the restaurant not eating. I'm not real good at that part of it. Why would you go to a restaurant and not eat? Why would you go to a restaurant? Let's say you went to Stuart Anderson's Black Angus. You know, a rumble goes through the crowd. Ooh. And while you were there, all you drank was water. And you looked at everybody's steak and said, man, that looks good. I'll drink water. What are you, nuts? If you're broke, just walk around and sit at somebody's table after they leave before the waiter gets there. There's always food left. But don't just sit there and drink water. All those lists of needs, the service areas that we put up for Remnant every week, that's the steak. That's the buffet that God has placed before you, a chance for you to do something great for Him. And some people are content just to sit and drink water. Not me, dude. I'm getting a knife and a fork. I'm putting a napkin under my chin, and I'm saying, let's grub, baby. You've got to serve God. You've got to want to do great things for Him. So how do you know what to do? Because let's be honest, we're not all good at everything. We've had people sing in church. Not great. Honest to goodness, we had a guy in our church in Beaumont that got up to sing, and sing is being general. I mean, being generous. Because he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. In fact, he didn't sing all the words. He kind of mumbled. It was bad. It was really bad. And all the little old ladies in the church come to him afterward and say, oh, you did so good, Eric. And I would tell them, and then they would come to my grandpa, who was the pastor, and say, Pastor, don't let him sing again. Well, you're goading him into singing. You're telling him he's good. Poor guy. He got up to sing one time, and a man in the back said, oh, God, they're letting him sing again. I mean, it's time maybe to find another way to serve God if that's what's going on. Now, granted, that was rude, but a lot of people said amen, so I don't know. So not everybody's going to sing. Not everybody's going to preach. Not everybody's going to do children's ministry. I don't want to do children's ministry. Kids are great. Don't want to be locked in a room with them for a long time. I've done my gig. I was a school teacher, but the little ones scare me. They don't get my jokes. And I'm always afraid I'll break one of them, you know, because they're really fragile. They're little. It's better for me to take the older ones because they understand my threats of physical violence. It's better. They don't like my jokes either, but they at least give you a courtesy laugh. A kindergartner will just look at you like, a high school kid, you know he's supposed to laugh, and at least, that's good. Because they're afraid of getting Fs. That's the only reason. But so, if you can't sing, you can't dance, you can't do all this other stuff, what? What do you do for God? Well, three questions asked. First of all, what has God given you the ability to do? What has God given you the ability to do? And you may think at first, well, but that doesn't, you know, what I can do good, what I'm good at, God can't use. You don't know. Well, I draw good. Really? You think God doesn't need artists? You think that we don't need people to draw stuff for us every now and then? You think you can't give glory to God by your art? Well, I'm a good cook. Trust me, the kingdom of heaven needs good cooks. I go buy donuts and put them on the back thing on Sunday. Now, donuts are nice. I don't work in law enforcement. We understand donuts. But nice, home-baked oatmeal raisin cookies beat donuts like crazy. Don't make me oatmeal raisin cookies. I'm trying to be good. And there's no known antidote in my life for oatmeal raisin cookies. There's just no way to say no, no. They call me, Jerry. See, so whatever God has given you to do, the ability to do, you can do for Him. Second thing is what has God given you the desire to do? What do you really want to do for Him? What do you really enjoy? I've seen people take hobbies, things that they really enjoyed, and use them for God's glory. When I was a kid growing up, I grew up in a single-parent home, and we had this guy in our church named, we called him Brother Howell. He may have been the guy from Gilligan's Island, but I'm not sure. Anyway. Anyway. He loved photography. And he taught my fifth and sixth grade boys class, Sunday school class. Now, he wasn't a great teacher, to be honest with you. He was kind of boring. But he bought all of us these old 35-millimeter cameras, and we refurbished them all together. Then he would take us out, and we would photograph planes. And all the time we're photographing things, he would always be sure to point out God's beauty. And all the time we were taking pictures of things, he would tell us how good God was in his life and how much God had blessed him. And let me tell you something. I hardly ever learned anything in Sunday school, but I learned a ton just going around with Brother Howell and photographing things. We had our own dark room up in the attic of the church at Faith Tabernacle in West LA, and he taught us how to develop photos. There's somebody who took a desire for photography and thought, you know what? Here's a way for me to share this with other people and love God. See, you can do that. Whatever it is you desire to do, you can find a way to use it for God. Maybe it's off-roading. Maybe you like off-roading. Well, taking some kids with you. What about using that to reach out to men who are struggling? Hey, there's a lot of ways for you to serve God. Third thing, what has God given you the opportunity to do? What has God given you the opportunity to do? See, when it comes to choosing how we'll serve God, the limited number of hours we have available, and let's be honest, because we all work, we've got families, we've got all these things, so we've got to put all these pieces together. I don't want you to serve God and disregard your family, because I don't think that's godly. I don't think that's serving God, I think that's selfishness. I don't want you to serve God and disregard your work opportunities or the things that God has given you. I want you to serve God and be the person God wants you to be. It all fits together. Desire, ability, opportunity. What can God use you to do? When you find that out, when you start exercising that, great things happen. Now, doing good works is one way to please God, but it's not the only way. Look at the second one. The second way to please God is to get to know God. John Lovitz on Saturday Night Live used to have this thing, if you want to be successful, get to know me. I looked for that clip. I couldn't find it anywhere. Get to know me. You know what? You want to be successful in life? You really want to know God? Get to know God. How are you going to get to know God? How about spending time with him? Verse 10 says, as you learn more and more how God works, you'll learn how to do your work. As you learn more and more of how God works, you'll learn how to do your work. Why? Because the more you know him, the better off you are. The more you know him, the more you know how he does things, and your life just flows along with it. When I first went to work at the sheriff's office, I was in the crime prevention unit. And my job was really to help do the public side of the sheriff's office for people. So if you ever saw Deputy Do-Right, that little robot dog, that was my idea. I've done a lot of things for the sheriff's office. I designed the logo on the side of our cars. I've done all kinds of stuff. I'm always going to be remembered for Deputy Do-Right. I've been on crime scenes. Honestly, goodness, crime scenes. Processing a crime scene and somebody say, hey, where's your robot dog? But when I got there, I didn't know Sheriff Carter very well. I'd met him once, but I didn't really know him. And I'm supposed to be the public face of him. So the more I got to know him, the more I got to kind of understand his vision for the sheriff's office and what he wanted the sheriff's office to become, I was able to more shape our programs and the press releases and some of the other stuff that I did for him. Why? Because I knew him better. Let me tell you something. It's going to be easier to serve God if you know him. And the only way to know him is through reading your Bible, through prayer, through getting to know God. God is pleased with our desire to know him. It's not like God's off in heaven and saying, well, no. Can't come to my house. I worked for a pastor once who told me that if I told anybody where he lived, I'd be fired. Not a real personable guy. And the problem with that is that he doesn't get to know the people in his congregation. They don't get to know him. And it's kind of an arm's distance kind of relationship. And that's not what God wants with us. God wants us to be close with him. God wants us to know him in a great way. When I was growing up, we used to sing the song in church, "I want to know you, Lord, much more than I do. I want to know you, Lord, much more than I do. Learn to seek your face and the knowledge of your grace. I want to know you." How can you please God if you don't know him? If you're married, how do you please your spouse without knowing them? And it happens all the time. We don't, get to know our spouse very well. Well, no, I know them. I live in the house with them, don't I? Yeah, but that's not knowing them. Heard a great story about an elderly couple, and he gets up and he says, "I'm going to go make some toast." She says, and his wife says, "Well, make me some too." Comes back in with the toast, and he gives her the plate, and it's the heels. He's given her the heels of the bread. And she's just had it. They've been married, 60 years. She's had it. "You know what? You always give me the heels. The heels are the worst part of the bread. I hate the heels, and you're doing it to be spiteful, and you've always given me the heels, and I don't think that's right." And he looks at her, and he's got big tears in his eyes, and he looks at her, and he says, "But honey, I give you the heels because that's my favorite part." See, if she had known that the heels were his favorite part of the bread, she would have recognized the sacrifice he was making. Hey, you've got to know God to understand the sacrifice. You've got to know God to see where he wants your life to be. Understand, guys, that God has a vested interest in your life. He gave his son to die for you. God wants to see you succeed, but you've got to get to know him. Third way to please God: don't just start well, finish well. Oh, there are some good starters out there, aren't there? Huh? Detroit Lions this year. 4-0 in the preseason. Looked like gangbusters. Came the regular season, didn't win a game. Only team in NFL history that's ever gone 0-16. Wow. Now, the early Tampa Bay Buccaneers could have gone 0-16. They went 0-14. But that's because the season stopped at 14. If it had been 16, they could have gone the way. At one point, John McKay, their coach, Tampa Bay Buccaneers coach back in the early days, one of the reporters said, "Well, what do you think about the execution of your team?" He said, "I'm all for it." They were bad. They were really, really, really bad. When you read the scriptures, you get the idea, though, that God places a lot of emphasis on endurance. We're supposed to be in this for the long haul. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself." You ever seen anybody like that? They want to make sure that everybody else does it, and then they miss out on it. When I was playing football, and even when I was coaching, I guarantee you, goal line stand, both sides are digging in, and there's always going to be one guy on the defense running up and down the line. "Don't jump offside! Don't jump offside! Don't jump offside!" Guess who jumps offside? That guy. I don't know why. I just know it happens. I don't want to preach all of this every Sunday and then miss it myself. You got to understand, guys, I'm living the Christian life just like you are. And it's just as hard for me as it is for you. In fact, I think sometimes it's harder. Because I'm me. Trust me. It ain't easy being me. Sound like Rodney Dangerfield, didn't I? I tell you. We've all got to work at this. 2 Timothy 4:7-8 says, "This is the only race worth running. I've run hard to the finish, believed all the way, and all that's left now is the shouting, God's applause. Depend on it. He's an honest judge. He'll do right not only by me, but by everyone eager for his coming." Galatians 6:9 says, "Let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Today's scripture in verse 11 out of Colossians says, we pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. Look at this now. Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives. It's strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy. You ever done something that you just gritted your teeth to get through? Do it all the time. Hate doing stuff. Hate doing this. Ah! That's not what God's calling us to. God's not calling us to walking around saying, I hate this, but I'm doing it. If I'd eat cottage cheese, that's the way it would be. Ugh! Well, that and a lot of gagging. I don't like cottage cheese. It's nasty. Babies make cottage cheese. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Think about that next time you eat a big spoonful. I got a kid and one of my students that won't eat honey. Because I said, told him that honey was bee spit. And it is. It is. Let's be honest. Anyway. We're not talking about that kind of thing where we just kind of grit our teeth and work our way through it. No, we're talking about the ability to look at something that everybody else is negative about and saying, you know what? God's good. I'm going to be okay. That strength that we can hold on, not because we just have to hang on and hope for the best, that we're able to say, no. God is good, and I'm going to be okay because God is good. Let the winds blow. I'm fine. Let the rain fall. I'm fine. Come what may, I'm fine. Why? Because God is good. That's what God's calling us to. Not just hanging on for dear life and hoping we make it. God's calling us to be overcomers. People who are strong enough to make it beyond. Here's the bottom line, guys. You try to live your life in your own power, you're going to fail. Because you're not that good. We're not. We're not. Come on, let's be honest. We're not that good. Indira Gandhi told a guy one time, quit being so humble. Quit acting so humble. You're not that good. Ouch. If you're trying to live the Christian life all by yourself, if you're trying to live your life at all without God's help, you're toast. And you see it. And you don't believe that, think about it. Think about all the things you've done apart from God. The relationships you've had, the jobs you've tried to work, the things you've done. Think about how many of them crashed and burned. I told a guy once before, I said, look, give your heart to God. He can't mess your life up any more than you have. I said, oh, but you know, I'm rich. No, well, not in this crowd, but you know, people have said that. Well, I'm rich. Yeah, you happy? Are you satisfied? I'll never be the richest man in Imperial. Again, not that that's a huge thing anyway. The richest man in Imperial. Okay. But you know what? I've got a good life. God's been good to me. I don't have everything I want, but I got everything I need. The kids grew up healthy. God's good. I look at the things I've tried to do without God's help, and they don't match the things that I can do with God's help. And I've gone through times where I honestly didn't think I would make it. And if you don't have God's help, you're not gonna. Hey guys, I go to places where people have ended their lives because they've tried to do life on their own. And they can't do it and they give up. God's calling us to more than that. God's giving us ability to do more than that. Not just gritting your teeth and hanging on, but looking at it and saying, you know what? I'm not going to just make it through this. I'm going to win through this. Story about a little boy who was trying to fix his bicycle and he wasn't having very much success at it. His dad came out and looked at him, threw down his tools, and he told his dad, I can't do it. I give up. I've done everything I can, but I just can't fix this bike. The dad said, "Are you sure you've done everything you can?" He says, "Yeah, I've done everything I can, Dad." The dad said, "Have you asked me to help you?" The boy says, "No." He said, "Then you haven't done everything you can do." See, when you get to the place where you've done everything you can do in your life and it's still messed up, there's still gaping holes in it, there's still places that are smoking holes in the ground, that's when you go to God and say, and you know, hopefully you do it before that, but you go to God and say, "Okay, God, let's fix this." And we get so worried about what God's going to take away. Well, a lady in my grandpa's church asked me one time, well, Pastor Brewer, if I become a Christian, do I have to quit dancing? He said, "No, just change partners." Look, quit worrying about what you're going to give up. When it comes time for that, you'll be happy to walk away from it. Trust me. I was telling somebody at work the other day, I've never drunk alcohol legally. You know, I had a lot illegally, but I never had alcohol legally. I gave up drinking before I was 21. I haven't missed it. But when I first quit drinking, I was like, how am I going to survive this? What am I going to do? I've never given up anything for God that I regretted. Ever. But man, I've held on to some things that I should have dropped early. I've held on to the habits and attitudes and all kinds of things that I've held on to because they were comfortable and because they were what I thought made my life okay. And they've always come back to burn me. I've never given anything up to God and not said, I'm better off without that. It's true for you too. Fourth way to please God, to make God's day, is to have a thankful heart. Verse 12, thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that He has for us. Be thankful. Harvey McKay wrote a book called How to Swim with the Sharks Without Being Eaten Alive. Good book on business, by the way. He says that gratitude is the least deeply felt of all emotions. If you do something nice for someone and they say, "I'll be eternally grateful," their gratitude lasts about as long as it takes them to say, "I'll be eternally grateful." That's kind of cynical, but it's true. But God wants more for us than that. God wants us to feel, I guess the best way to put it is obligated. True thankfulness is obligation. You're really thankful for something, something's going to come out of that. You're truly thankful for something, something good's going to come out of that. The life I live is because I'm thankful to God for what He's done for me. Verse 12 in the NIV says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Verse 13, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. See, God's given us an eternal inheritance in heaven. But don't think that just being a Christian, all you have to look forward to is heaven. God helps us day by day, too. Now, if all God ever did was give me heaven, I'd be happy. But instead, He helps me every day, too. There's a lot of blessings we have. I mean, think about the blessings you have. First of all, you were able to wake up this morning. You were able to get out of bed and come here. How many people can't get out of their own beds? How many people didn't have the physical ability to get out of bed this morning? You can walk, you can talk, you can, you know, do all those things. Do you ever thank God for just the ability to see, to hear, to smell, to do all of these things? One of our investigators doesn't have the power of smell. He can't smell. He smells, but he can't smell. No. So whenever we're doing a search, we always make him go do the pile of clothes because he can't smell it anyway. You don't realize how thankful you are, how thankful you should be for the little things. We get so caught up in what we don't have, we forget what we do have. I think I've told you about Shanna, a girl in my youth group in San Pedro who came from a very well-to-do family, and her brother got a car for Christmas on his 16th year when he was 16 years old. She was 13. Shanna got diamond earrings, Jordache jeans. Let's tell you how long ago it was. Okay. And she threw a fit because she wanted a car. She is 13. She can drive. She goes nuts, and her mom tells me, you know what, Jerry, can you talk to her? Because she's just making our lives crazy, and we need to do something about it. So I said, okay. So I went and picked up Shanna. I took her in the church van, this little pasty white kid, took her to the ghetto where I grew up, South Central L.A., man. We're driving down through Lenox. We're driving through Watts. She sees these kids that have nothing. She sees these kids that are, you know, walking around in these diapers that are hanging down. They don't have any good toys. They don't have all this other stuff. We're driving through for a while, and she's scared to death because she knows she's in, this is not friendly territory for her. We drive around for a while. Finally, I said, you know, Shanna, you stink. All of this stuff you got, here's all these people have nothing. And you're not thankful for what you got. Big tears streaming down her cheeks. And she said, I'm sorry. She went home. Her mom, everything's better for a while. About a month, 2 months later, her mom came and said, you know what, Jerry, can you take her again? Because she's acting that way again. I said, no, you know what, this time I think you need to go with her. Because Shanna learned that attitude somewhere. See, we've got to be thankful for the things we have instead of worrying about the things we don't have. You got health this morning? I mean, we all got little stuff. You got health this morning? Thank God. You have the ability to do something great for Him? Thank God for the abilities that God has given you. When we look at Psalm 100, verse 4. It says, enter His gates with thanksgiving, give thanks to Him, and praise His name. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. One of the ways that we're ushered into God's presence is by giving thanks. When is the last time you told God thanks? Go ahead, I'll wait. Come on, when's the last time? We've got to be thankful. Eternally thankful. And not just that thankful, hey, thank you very much. It's got to be that deep thankful, that gratitude. Mark 12:30 says, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. You want to know how to please God? You want to know how to make God's day? Sit right there. Love the Lord God with all your passion and your prayer and intelligence and energy. And then see what God can do. God wants so much more than what we're giving. Let's pray. Father, thanks. God, speak to us now. Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts to hear from you. God, you're so great. We've got to be thankful, Father. We've got to praise you. We've got to work for you. God, we've got to get busy. The only way we're going to make it up the down escalator, God, is to please you. Thanks, Father. Bless us now. We ask it in your name. Everybody say it? Yeah. Let's stand and sing one more song, shall we? Finish the work
you have started in me. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.